would encourage you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Joshua this evening, Joshua chapter 1, and then we'll look at one verse there and then move to chapter 6 and 7. In Romans 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." When we go back to the Old Testament, we see illustrations of principles that apply to almost everything in our life. And that's what we're going to find in the book of Joshua tonight. We need to remember, first of all, that God had called Joshua to follow in the steps of Moses. He had called Joshua to help the people, or to lead the people into the promised land, since Moses had died. In verse 6, he said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Now look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. There's two times that God here has told him to be strong and of a good courage, verses 6 and 9. I said we was going to read one verse. Well, I was wrong. It was 3. But God has told him twice, be strong and of a good courage. That was important for Joshua because the task at hand was a monumental one. And not only that, he was going to face discouragement. He was going to face questions. He was going to be perplexed about some things that were going to happen. And so this admonition from the Lord was important. Well, you remember in Joshua chapter 6 how that they came to Jericho and they saved Rahab the harlot from the demise of that city as the city was being destroyed. But in Joshua 6 and verse 2, "The Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." It is important to note that for the Lord to tell Joshua, "I have given you Jericho," did not mean that Joshua had nothing to do to take it. Because God went on to tell them what their role in it was. Jericho was a gift from God, but it required the obedience, the marching around the city, the required number of times, and the shout that was to be raised for that city to fall and for it to be given to them. But God said, "I have given you Jericho." In Joshua 6 and verse 16, in the latter part of that verse, Joshua says unto the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you this city." Well, he had given them the city, but they had a response that they had to give to the Lord's gift. And that was, they had their role to play in the destruction of that city. And that was to shout. Now, that's an unconventional means to bring down a city. There's no doubt about it. But the fact of the matter is that when God gives a gift, it is a gift that is to be received. It's the same way with salvation. God has offered us salvation. It is a free gift. It is given us by God's grace and by His love that sent Jesus to the cross. But salvation will never be ours unless we appropriate that gift in the way that God has said to receive it. And so we find in the New Testament the things that are necessary to become a Christian, to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, and to receive that blessing, to receive our spiritual promised land ultimately, following after this physical pattern that we see back here in the book of Joshua. But turn then to Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, we find that Jericho has been defeated, the walls of it have fallen, but there's a problem. And I want to read beginning at verse 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up to smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now notice this unusual response. What had the Lord told Joshua? Be strong. Be of good courage. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. If that sounds familiar, it should. Because when we read about the children of Israel and they were brought out of Egyptian bondage and brought into the wilderness, they began to cry and complain unto Moses and unto the Lord because they wanted to eat the leeks and the onions that were back in Egypt. And they, Lord, why did you bring us out here to die of thirst? Because they didn't find any water to drink. Lord, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness before they crossed the Red Sea? Lord, why did you bring us here to this point to kill us all? It sounds familiar because it was a familiar refrain. And so he asked, why did you let this happen? O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? Verse 8. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? He told him to be strong and of good courage. It was right for Joshua to be perplexed and for him to wonder what to do and for him to show these signs of mourning and repentance. But the Lord said, Israel hath sinned, verse 11. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Can you just see Joshua's face? Oh my. I've been lying here and I've been complaining before the Lord and I didn't have all the information. I didn't have all the facts. Someone has sinned against the Lord. They were not to take, or you can read earlier in chapter 6, they were not to take any of the silver or the gold. That was all going to the house of the Lord. And Joshua did not know what had happened. He didn't have the whole story. How many times do we fly off the handle because we don't have the whole story? Or we become afraid because we don't have the whole story? So the Lord continues in verse 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from you. Well, implied is if you take care of this problem, then you can go on to inherit the land. Now what I want you to notice is that the Lord is going to tell them what to do, but it is the Lord who's going to make the decisions and the delineations. We're not told how, but look very carefully in verse 14. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. Now, we're not told if they cast lots or if the Lord told Joshua, but the Lord was involved in this. Everything was playing out according to the Lord's instruction. He said, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought of the family of Judah. And he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, it was the Lord who was delineating between tribes and families to come down to this individual. So by the time that the Lord had revealed to Joshua who it was, Joshua just confronts him face to face. I want you to notice something else. Achan didn't say anything. He just let the whole process go. Did he think that God would not know that he was the guilty party? But he waited until the last second. Is that not what people do when they try to hide their sins? Well, someone may find me out. Someone may catch me in this, but I'm not going to say a word. Silence is golden. Sometimes it's just plain yellow. But silence is golden. Silence will protect me. Nobody's going to find me out. Achan never says a word until the Lord has brought it to Joshua's attention that he is the one that caused the problem. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and they laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold. Now I want you to notice this. This is important. And his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. Burned them with fire. Who? Achan and his sons and his daughters, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor until this day. I want you to notice three things tonight, very, very briefly. Number one, what we observe in the life of Achan is what we observe basically in the life of anyone who goes after sin, who turns away from the Lord. I saw and I sinned. In the case of Achan, he could say, "I saw, I sinned, and I suffered." When we look at the fall of Jericho, they were on the riding the pinnacle of emotion and joy because of their great success. Then 36 men are killed. When the Lord is going through the tribe and then the family, coming all the way down to Achan, do you wonder if he was thinking the whole time, "Those 36 men that died, their blood is on my hands"? We think, well, it's terrible that his whole family had to be stoned and that their remains were burnt with fire. But what about the families of those people that were killed? It was his fault because he coveted, because he saw, because he coveted, and because he took it. Achan's reply really is universal. You think about other passages in the Old and New Testament where we see this being borne out. For example, what about Lot? Lot pitched his tent before Sodom. The Bible tells us that he saw how beautiful and fertile the plain was. He saw a place where he could increase his wealth exponentially. He coveted that potential blessing, and he took it. Even though Abraham, his uncle, was going to, in an advanced age, was going to have to live in the hill country, live a much more difficult life, Lot saw, and he coveted, and he took it. And he had the most wonderful life, right? No, when God rained fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins, Lot lost his wife, who looked back and turned into a pillar, not a pillow, but a pillar of salt. And he lost any moral respect that he could have had for his daughters. And we do too when we read that record today. So what good did it get him when he saw and he coveted? Covetousness can be a serious problem. What about David and Bathsheba? the young man that had gone out to war, David was supposed to be out with him. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time, but it doesn't justify him for what he did. He went up on the housetop, and there was a woman bathing on a roof that was in plain view of him. Her name was Bathsheba, we all know. He saw, he coveted, and he took. And so his life turned out perfectly, right? No. What did he do? He committed murder. He committed adultery, but he committed murder to cover it up. He saw, he coveted, and he took. In 1 Kings 21, we read about a king, a wicked king by the name of Ahab, and who had a wife named Jezebel, who I think was even worse. But Ahab went to a man by the name of Naboth. Naboth had a vineyard that was next to the wall of the king's palace. The king said, I want that. So he went to Naboth, and he made him an offer. It was really an offer he couldn't refuse either, but he did refuse it. The king said, I will give you another vineyard that's better than this, or if you would rather, I will give you money to pay for that vineyard. Naboth, knowing that in this period of time that a Jewish person would not give up the land that had been given to their tribe and to their people, and he said, I won't do that. And Ahab, being the fierce warrior that he was, the wise king that he was, the grown man that he was, he went back to the palace and he turned against the wall and he pouted and he said, I'm not even going to eat. Jezebel comes to him. Why is your countenance so sad that thou wilt not eat bread? And he said, because this man won't sell me the vineyard. She said, are you not the king of Israel? Don't you worry about it. I'll take care of it. So she went to the rulers and she said, let's have a feast, and we're going to honor Naboth. The King James says we're going to set him on high. And have two sons of Belial to come in, that is, liars and false witnesses. Have them come in and say publicly that Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And so that's what they did. They took Naboth out and they stoned him. So she goes back to Ahab and said, you can quit pouting now, and I'm paraphrasing there. She said, you don't have to be sad anymore. Naboth is dead. You can take his vineyard. While he went out to take the vineyard, the Lord sent Elijah the prophet to him. Ahab saw the prophet coming and said, oh, you're the one that causes me problems. And Elijah said, no, it's not me. You're the one that's causing the problem. So you've stolen this man's vineyard. You put him to death, and now you're going to possess it. You're going to take it too. And the prophet said the words from God that haunted him, which were, where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, that's where they will lick up your blood. And anybody from your family that dies in the city, the dogs will lick their blood. And any one of your family that dies out in the countryside, the fowls of the air will come and eat their carcass. Oh, and not only that, but that your wife Jezebel will be eaten by dogs. But here was a man who saw, a man who coveted, and a man who took, just like Achan. In the New Testament, we read about a man by the name of Simon the sorcerer. You know, what we've looked at so far is property, things that we could want and desire, things that we could take. But in Acts chapter 8, we're introduced to the fact that we can actually covet other things, spiritual things. Acts 8 and verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was someone great. And to him they had regard because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the kingdom, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself was baptized also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. It's important that we remember that he was a Christian. He had been baptized. He had obeyed the gospel. Here is a Christian. We read down a little bit further. And we get down to verse 18. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He saw the power, he coveted the power, and he tried to take the power. Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God, in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Some will say, well, he's not a Christian, obviously, because if he was saved once, he could never be lost. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that in the first place. But in the second place, here was a Christian who had fallen. And what was he told? To repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. Peter said, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. So here is a man that was looking at something else. He wasn't looking at material things, but he was looking at something that was spiritual by which he could gain material things. He saw, he coveted, and he tried to take it, although he couldn't. You know, the Bible tells us that we cannot blame God for our sin. We cannot blame God for our temptation. We cannot blame God for our failures. James said in James 1, beginning verse 12, he said, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life that the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Does that describe Achan? It does. It does. God didn't cause Achan to do it. God told Achan not to do it. He told the whole nation not to do it. But Achan saw, and he coveted, and he took it, and he sinned. And sin, when it is finished, James said, bringeth forth death. That is exactly what happened to Achan. So he saw, and he sinned. You know, what he took, he buried in secret. He buried in his tent. We talked a lot about that this morning. There's nothing that can be hidden from God. He knew that he could hide it from his family, perhaps, and from the rest of the nation. But he forgot about God seeing in every secret place. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, we have this warning. Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Covetousness is what led to Achan's destruction. It's what led to Ahab's destruction. It is what has led to the destruction of many, many people. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul said, beginning at verse 6 in chapter 6, But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. I see, I covet, I sin. That's the pattern that we've seen. It follows all the way through. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So Paul says that we need to beware of covetousness. He says even more about that in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, if you want to look at that passage. He tells us that covetousness is in and of itself idolatry. But notice the totality of what is said there. He said, If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, the King James says, it means put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why? Because if we can't get control of that nasty thing called covetousness, we're going to follow in the paths of some people that met a terrible destruction. Not that we will meet the same end that they did, but that's what happened with Achan. I saw it, I coveted, and I took it. And it led to the loss of his life, to the loss of his family. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. we need to be warned to do that. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29 that if thy right hand offend thee, or rather if thy eye offend thee, he said, he mentions the hand in the next verse, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish than that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So Jesus is saying, if you can't control what you're coveting after, if you can't control that thing that you're desiring so much that you are worshiping it, turn away from it. Leave it. Don't look at it. And he's using hyperbole about literally plucking out the eye, but do whatever you have to do to not have to see it again. Don't be destroyed by it. Have enough sense to turn away. Well, Achan was stoned to death. He didn't think he was going to get caught when he took it. Most thieves don't think they're going to get caught, do they? But he didn't. And he didn't speak up through that whole process of God going through the tribe and then the family and getting all the way down to him. When it got to him, I have to give him credit. He finally told the truth. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Whatever that sin may be, whether it be covetousness or whatever else it may include. But I want to mention something else here as we close. His family was stoned and burned as well. We may not think that our actions have a lot of impact upon other people. But what we do does impact a lot of people. And when we do things that are wrong, we bring pain and suffering to other people. It might be the drunk driver on the highway. It might be the thief. It might be the person who embezzles. You can go down the line and list anything that you want to, but the problem is the person who sins is not alone in the consequences that sin will bring. It is that individual who will suffer the consequences of God's judgment, but other people are affected by the decisions that we make. It starts with one person, but it affects others. And that's part of the reason why sometimes good, innocent people suffer. God has made us free moral agents, and when people choose to do bad things, it can affect us. Achan's family, we're not told whether his sons and daughters knew anything about that at all. From the way that the account reads, it would imply, or we might infer from it, that the sons and daughters had no idea what was going on. Can you imagine Daddy walking out to Joshua saying, "I'm the one. Those men that died, their blood is on my hands. Because I saw a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels in weight. And I took it and I buried it in my tent." And can you imagine hearing Daddy say, "Yes, it was me. I'm the one who did it." Joshua saying, "This is the punishment that's going to be brought against you and against your family." The shock and dismay of his family. The humiliation of what Daddy had done. The realization of the consequences of what Daddy had done. A lot of fathers do a lot of things in this world that bring harm to their children, to their wives and to their children. And a lot of women do things that bring harm to their families as well. Achan probably never thought for one minute about what was going to happen to his children. No mention is made of his wife. She may have been dead. Before we make a decision, we need to stop and consider the consequences. Not just for ourselves, but for our family, for our mate, and for our children, for our grandchildren. Because the decisions that we make, they will have long-lasting consequences. When we look at what happened to Achan, we see the pattern that follows throughout life. It doesn't matter whether you're looking at money, whether you're looking at things, whether you're looking at a house, whether you're looking at land, whatever you're looking at. I saw, I coveted, I took it. Achan would say it a little bit differently. I saw, I sinned, and I suffered. We don't want to suffer like Achan did, or like any of the others about whom we were. We don't want to suffer in that way at all. And there's no need to. Take heed. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. As Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen, if you can do well in this life, do well in this life. But don't do well on the backs of someone else, cheating and taking advantage and stealing from someone else. We know better than that anyway. But Achan is a case study in the pattern of sin and what it can do to us. The good thing is that though Achan did not have the opportunity, no matter what we have done today, we have the opportunity to be forgiven. We don't have to be stoned and burned. We have the opportunity to be forgiven because of the cross. If you believe that Jesus Christ as the Son of God would repent of sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism tonight, your sins can be washed away just like those of Saul of Tarsus were. Acts 22 and verse 16, we heard a message about that a little while ago, didn't we? As a child of God, God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God will forgive if we will only come. If you have a need, would you come as we stand and as we sing?